I have to echo what John said. There are several visitors among us, and we're grateful for their presence. And then there are the members that we expect to be here, and we're grateful for our presence also. We're grateful to God that he has allowed us this time to be together. One thing John didn't get to say, perhaps one of the most encouraging things that happened to me so far in this assembly, is when I looked over to my left and saw Lucas contributing to the work of the church here very directly in our assembly. How encouraging that is. May he remember, may we all remember, that the work that we do in here is not the only work that we have to do. We have to be out there working at the same time. If we're not working out there, then the work we do in here is null and void. Somebody said a long time ago, simple things for simple minds. I know a lot about both of these things. What I'm going to try to get into our heads this morning is simple and yet not simple, and hopefully my presentation will not bring it out of the realm of simple into ununderstandable. We're going to begin in John chapter 1 in verse 3, 1 through 3. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. John, in John 1, will say three things about the Word. First, the Word was in the beginning. Second, the Word was with God. Third, the Word was God. Now, God cannot be used, be being used the same way each time. He says, the Word was with God and the Word was God. You can't be with God if you are God. If it's referring to the same thing, if I said Gary was with Gary and was Gary, we'd all think maybe he has a split personality, which is exactly what this is talking about. The second, the Word was God, is actually God was the Word. Everything that God was, the Word was. It's talking about his deity. God, he was deity. The Word was deity. The first, he was with God. That's referring to, you know, they're reading the Old Testament. We always talk about God, 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 God. And now we're talking about the Word. He was with God. But in the Old Testament, we understand that he's talking, or they were talking about what we would call God the Father. This is talking about a different personality. Within deity, there are three personalities, right? And one of them is the Word. This Word, verse 14, the Word became flesh. And he dwelt among us. We understand that this Word is referring to, here, Jesus the Son, before he became incarnate. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This is extremely interesting. He created everything. That includes matter and energy, and also time. This is impossible for me to get my simple mind around, and I don't think you will be able to either, not because of a faulty presentation of mine, which might be the case, but because this is beyond our ability to understand. We have only always lived in where there is time. But when he created space and matter, he created time with it. So where it says in the beginning was the Word, it could actually say the Word was already when the beginning happened. All right, this needs to impress us somewhat. You've seen this chart before, this set of slides before. Here's our Earth. It's big, 24,000 miles around. That's big. Well, it's not so big compared to, for example, Jupiter, which will house 1,321 Earths if God ever decides to do that. Well, Jupiter isn't really so big compared to the Sun. Here's where I wish I had my little pointy thing, but it's not working. So here's Jupiter. There's the Earth. There's the Sun. A million Earths would fit in the Sun. That's big. Except the Sun isn't that big, really. Oh, by the way, this is one from here, Earth, to here, is one astronomical unit. That's, I like to say, one astronomical unit, all right. 93 million miles. Get that into your heads, folks. That's a lot. Now, the Sun itself is tiny compared to this star called Arcturus, which itself, here it is tiny compared to Antares, which contains 512 million suns. How many Earths is that? I don't even know what that number is. Big. Okay, but that star isn't even the biggest one. Here's one that contains 1 billion suns. That's huge. Now, these stars are all in our galaxy. Thank you. They're all in our galaxy. This confuses me. I don't know if it's my left hand. Okay, so it's all in our galaxy. Everything that I've just talked about is in our galaxy alone. By the way, our little solar system is right there. Do you see it, folks? It's right there. Okay, that's a pretty big galaxy. 100 to 120,000 light years across. Got that in your minds yet? Here is the universe that we know of, that we can see. This is the observable universe. And guess where we are? Right about right there somewhere. There's our little dot. That galaxy, you can't see our galaxy. That's how big this universe. That is massive. That's big. I don't know what to say other than before all of that, there was God. That's all there was. Now, this should emphasize us. Emphasize the focus was on God. All there was God. Everything that was God. God was uncreated. Everything that was created came later. But God was uncreated. And there he is. He's just there. If you were there then, you were focused on God. Now, it said that all things came into being through him. We just saw little charts of that. But let's go back and I'll just walk through this. Here's my timeline. This is going to get a little bit full, okay? Genesis 1, 26. First of all, verse 1, in the beginning there was God, right? And he created everything. Verse 26 says, let us make man in our image. And that's where we understand, there is something besides. There's more to God than just singularity. Which is why in John 1, 1 it can say, and the Word was God and the Word was with God, okay? All right. You know the story. John 1, 31. All that he made, he looked around and saw that it was very good. There are several things about this. God was engaged. Now, I'm not stating anything that you don't know already. I'm just bringing it, reminding us of it. God was engaged. He was involved. He was active. He was concerned. He had attention to detail. He's a detail-oriented God. We think we have OCD, right? Everything's got to be in its place. And then he looks around and he said, it's all good. Just like a gardener. You ever drive by, we have some gardeners here, but I'm really thinking of the flower gardens that they go out and they tweak it and they do this little bit to it. And they'll do this for years waiting for that one bloom, right? Well, that's what we have going on here. You know the story, Genesis chapter 3, the people sin and God's watching. He's concerned. He's looking. What's going on? He's monitoring the situation. And he says, I will. And he starts talking about who we know as Jesus. There's a plan going on. This is not just a haphazard experiment. But there's actually something behind this. Well, later on, in Genesis chapter 6, which, by the way, is somewhere around there. These dots aren't exactly right. They're supposed to be about 1,000 years apart, and I got some of the times messed up. That doesn't matter. The impressive thing is that this is going on for thousands of years. They took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. God sees that things are not going according to his purpose. And he's disappointed. And that emphasizes the importance of his purpose. I'm not happy, is what he says. That he will destroy all but eight emphasizes the importance. Oh no, just let it go. It doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter. No, get rid of everything that's bad and start over. The fact that he started over. He takes Noah, and I'll establish you and your family. The fact that he started over says this plan is important. It must go on. Well, a little bit down the road in Genesis 12, the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country. It's been about 2,000 or 3,000 years since Genesis chapter 3. But God hasn't forgotten. And so he tweaks it a little bit and he adds some information. Okay, Someday in Genesis 3, there's going to be a savior of the world. Oh, Genesis 12, it's going to come through you. Genesis, the story of it, the family of Abraham goes there and there and everywhere. And then Joseph goes down to Egypt. You remember? And his master saw that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. Everywhere Joseph goes, the Lord is with him. And so the master puts Joseph in charge of his house, and the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house. Well, you know what happened. He ended up in prison, not his fault, but in prison, the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. And the Lord made the jailer prosper. And while he's in jail, you remember these other two come, the king's servants, and Joseph interprets the dreams. Now, God is the one doing the interpreting, by the way, if you didn't know that, right? Go read the text. That's God gives him the power to do it. You know the story. One of them gets beheaded. The other one goes back to service to the king. Not long after that, Pharaoh has a dream, and lo and behold, they call up Joseph. Joseph interprets the dream. Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you. Yes, see, God is still working. And then he puts, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have set you over all of Egypt. Now, who's doing it? God is. He's the one behind the scenes pulling the strings. Don't forget that. So in Genesis chapter 42, Jacob saw there was grain in Egypt because there's a famine. He sends his sons down to Egypt. You know the story. At the end of this part of the story, Joseph's father, everybody's father, dies. And they come up to him and they're worried. And Joseph says to him, don't you worry about it. God was the one doing all of this. Now this is amazing, folks. He took the entire ecosystem of the earth and used it along with an entire nation to fulfill part of his plan. That is how important his plan is. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but I picture God in this case, if you'll follow me for a minute. There is no other God. But like somebody who tinkers around with projects. You've got this project and this project. So they have a friend come over. Look at this project. Look at this project. All these things I'm doing. And then he saves the best for last. And he says, now look, this is my baby. This is, I don't know what all God has going on, but this is his baby. This is the most important thing that we know of that God has going on. Well, don't forget, at the same time in Genesis 49, God had tweaked the plan a little bit. Now, it went from just being any human being to a descendant of Abraham, the Savior, to a descendant specifically of the tribe of Judah. Just keep that in your mind for a minute. Well, so, a couple hundred years later, God comes down. Remember, they had been in Egypt in their torment. He says, I have seen them. I have given heed to them. I am aware of them. And I have come down to take them and bring them to the land. Because for his plan to work, they've got to be in the land. And so he's going to step in and he's going to involve himself to make sure that his very important plan comes to fruition. So he takes them. And then he brings them and he says to them in Exodus 19, Moses went up to God and the Lord called to him from the mountain saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And that's it for that slide there. Okay, so God takes these people and he says, give them to me and I'll take them and they will be my people. Oh, he tells them to build a tabernacle, doesn't he? He says, look, let them construct a sanctuary for me. And so they go and they do that. A little while later, after running around in the wilderness for too long because of their sin, he brings them to the land. When he goes to bring them over to Jericho, do you remember what happens? Right before they destroy Jericho, an angel shows up and he says, who are you? And he says, I am of the captain of the host of the Lord. God is coming and again inserting himself into the affairs of men to make sure that his plan gets done. Well, so they go in, they conquer the land, and then they're there for a little while, and they sin. The anger of the Lord burns against them, and he gives them away, and he sells them. And the hand of the Lord was against them, and the Lord, as the Lord had spoken, and he had sworn to them. And then the Lord raises up judges to deliver them. Not only is he involved here, but notice, why didn't he just destroy them? That's what I would have done. Well, because he's merciful and graceful. But because his plan, he made a promise, and his promise was, there's a plan, and I must make sure that it happens. And so he keeps on raising deliverers for them. A little bit later on, he takes this guy named Saul, and he says, look who the Lord has chosen. But the thing is, Saul is not from the tribe of Judah. So we've got to get the king to be from the tribe of Judah. So he takes David. And the Lord says, pick him. The Lord is the one picking him because his plan must go through. A little bit later on, the Lord promises to David, I'll set your family as the chosen family. The Savior is now going to come through you, and he's going to build a house. Well, things don't go so well for the nation of Israel. And later on, we have 2 Kings 17 and chapter 25, where the northern kingdom goes away to Assyria, and later on, the southern kingdom goes all the way to Babylon. But God had said in Micah, as for you, Bethlehem, there's going to be a Savior from you. So what has he got to do? He's got to step in once again and bring them back. So he gets this guy named Cyrus, the king of Persia. And Cyrus says, look, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia. And he said, okay, hey, Cyrus, tell all my people to walk out of there just like they walked out of Egypt and go back home. Because my plan is they've got to be there so somebody can be born in Bethlehem. So they go home. Well, several years go by, and in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Remember, he has not forgotten thousands of years beforehand. God is dedicated to this plan. This plan is important to him. Thousands of years beforehand, he said, there's going to be a Savior. In the fullness of time, he sends him. Philippians chapter 2 talks about what John 1:1 said. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. That's when he was born. But you remember right when he was born? Where did God tell him to go? Egypt. Why? Because if he didn't, something would happen to the plan. And so he said, go to Egypt. And he was there for a couple years, and then he said, come back. And then God is doing lots of miracles, and emphasis. They're just all over the place during this time until Jesus dies in Matthew chapter 27, the other text. But he doesn't stay dead, does he? Because that's not the plan. The plan is he's resurrected. And Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, the gospel of God concerning his son, who was born. So his son already existed. His son was then born of a descendant of David, who is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection. And you remember Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? I'm going to send a Savior. Oh, he'll get nipped on the heel, but he will crush Satan on the head. Boom! God didn't forget. But guess what? The plan's not over. The plan goes on a little bit. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes on the apostles, which was according to the plan. Remember, Peter stands up and he quotes from Joel and says, this is according to the plan. Well, why did that happen? Because God made it happen. Then, in Acts chapter 2, those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added about 3,000 souls. Yes! We finally have the plan, the results of the plan coming to fruition. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were still taking. God is not stopping. Because the plan isn't over yet. Remember Acts chapter 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and then you're going to go to Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. So, in Acts chapter 1, there's in Acts chapter 8, there's persecution of Stephen, and they send out, all the Christians disperse, and Philip goes to Samaria, and he's performing signs. God is still working his plan. Also, in Acts chapter 9, after Paul has been converted, Saul, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. Remember, that's what God said. You're going to go to these places in Acts chapter 1, and here they are, just doing the plan. That's what happens, God's important plan. In Acts chapter 10, they pick up Cornelius, a Gentile. How did they know? Because God was working there, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they say, wow, God's working here. I know the necessary conclusion is God must want these people to be saved. And then, in Acts chapter 13, having been prepped by Cornelius' conversion, God says to the church at Antioch, take these guys, Paul and Barnabas, and send them out into the whole world. Remember, that's the last part of the plan. And so they go out into the whole world. The plan's not quite over yet, but we're getting there. After all of them have gone out into the whole world and taught the gospel, right before they're all dying, people like Peter and Paul pick up their pen and paper and start sending letters everywhere. And that is what allows us to have the text that we now have. That's all part of God's plan. You're going to die, but before you die, I'm going to inspire you to write down these words that will forever be there. Now, there's one part of the plan that is included. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, Paul writes to Timothy, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And this cycle goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And now here we are today. This was the plan. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul makes a veiled reference to the plan. Actually, he makes an explicit reference to it, but calls it not a plan, but a mystery. Ephesians 1. By the way, that should be Ephesians 3. By the revelation, there was made known to me the mystery. As I wrote in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Remember, like Peter, God had said, look, write these things down so that people can refer to them and understand, because you're not going to live forever, apostles. They're going to die. So we need to have these words written down. So he writes them down. By referring to this, you can understand my insight into the mystery of the Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. It has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that Jesus would die, and not only the Jews are saved, but also Gentiles are. That's the plan. Some things about God's plan emphasize its importance, and by no way am I being exhaustive. The originator of the plan emphasizes the importance of the plan. Whose plan is this? God's. Oh, I see. You put this plan over here. Deal with it delicately. The age of the plan emphasizes the importance. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years and before. The longevity of its coming to fruition. It didn't, boom, there you go, done. No, it takes thousands of years. That emphasizes its importance. God's busyness emphasizes, I didn't even cover one smidgen of it. It emphasizes the complexity of it, emphasizes the importance. God means a universe. Let's see, I've got a plan. What do I need? That's it. A universe. I need a universe. Whoa. We're talking big, important plans when you need a universe to do it. And nations. And then finally, his son, sacrificing, a person dying for us, emphasizes the importance of this plan. There is nothing more important in this world than this plan. Get it through your heads. I have to get it through mine. Because this determines how I live my life. Something else. The Christian's special place in his plan. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10. As to this salvation, which he had previously talked about, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, they made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Okay, they don't know what they're talking about. Not completely. And so they want to know, what is it? And notice, glories to follow. To follow. That's talking about the age of the church. Glories. Who didn't have that glory? They didn't. They didn't even know what they were talking about. We have that glory. It was revealed to them that they were not serving. Do you know that you have servants? They died a long time ago. Servants. But they were serving you in this gospel that's been announced. Hebrews 11. Remember the passage, the hall of faith. Oh yes, there's Abel, there's Enoch, there's Noah, there's Abraham, there's Sarah, there's Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, and there's all the Israelites who went through the sea, and there's Jericho that fell, and there's Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, and there's women, and there's others. And then in verse 39, all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for us. That great plan. Who are the most privileged of all of that plan? We are. That important plan, I'm not saying that we're more important than they were, but we are more privileged than they were. Wow! 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, quotes from the Old Testament. Huh, you'll recognize this. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own. He quoted, look, he's talking to Christians. He's saying, you guys, you're the chosen ones. Now, this is interesting. Not only are we the chosen ones, but what was initially spoken of the people back then really applies to us. We're the chosen ones. God's great plan, as magnanimous as it is, we are the chosen ones in it. I can't wrap my head around that. In Exodus 25, build me a tabernacle. Hebrews. Why build the tabernacle? So that we can understand what's going on here. Jericho. When Joshua brought them into the land, he gave them rest in the book of Hebrews. That rest, he did that as a symbol so that we would understand. We are the privileged ones of the greatest plan ever. So the question is this. What's your plan? This is the question. The rest of it was introduction. I say that tongue in cheek. By the way, I don't have a timer today. I have no idea how long I've gone or how long I'm going to go. Doesn't matter, does it? As long as we're being built up. The importance of being aggressively active in your part of the plan. That's what we're driving at here. Look at what God has been doing. Has done, is doing, will do. Look at what is there any room for Lee slacking? No. There is no room. You don't want to think about that, right? So some specific applications, four of them. First of all, number one, do your personal work. Romans chapter 12. This is not a complete list. Verse 4, just as we have many members of one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we have many members, verse 4, of one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us, and then my version inserts, each of us is to exercise them accordingly because that really is the point. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith. Now, it talked about gifts, and some of these are spiritual gifts, but not all of them are. Some of them are spiritual, but if service in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Look, whatever you're doing, do it. Now it happened to say, according to the proportion of his faith. Now, with a spiritual gift, that would be, God gave you that much, guess what you better use? You better use that much, because that's what God gave to you. He didn't give you extra to have around for later on. The same thing here. Look, no matter if you have a spiritual gift like they did, those aren't available anymore, but we have our abilities, and we had better be using them for God. So around my house, Nathaniel, some of you might have seen this, Nathaniel, who's 2 years old, is learning some numbers. And when the kids would come in, they'd say, Mommy, can I have a grape? And his number was 2. He knew the number 2. Can I have a grape? Can I have a grape, Mama? Grape, Mama? 2. 2 grape. Grape, Mama? Grape, Mama? And he always repeats things 3 times. Grape, 2. And then he learned the number 5. And this is what would happen. Grape, Mama? 2 grapes, Mama? 2 grapes, 5. So, yesterday, little Raphael, who's 6 weeks old now or something like that, is in his little swing. Nathaniel comes running to Marcy and he says, love him, Mama. Love him, Mama. Love him, 5. Because that's all he knows. I love him, 5. Yes. 5. I went out and visited my brother this weekend. I'm a motorcycle rider, used to have one, don't now. He's got this machine that's death on wheels. It runs at 3,500 to 4,500 RPM. That's where it wants to be. If you don't run it at that, it fouls up. So I'm going down the road, and I'm used to driving around 1,700 or so, and I'm listening for 1,700, and that's where I'm comfortable. And my brother says to me, you've got to run it hotter. That doesn't mean go faster. It means shift down, right? It wants to run at insanity. That's what we're talking about here. So my mom writes me an email yesterday. Marlene and Lorenzo, who live 3 hours away, come up, and they visit. They arrive around mid-morning. My mom writes this, not long after that, we have been going through Matthew 24. We are numb and we'll get up. Stretch some and then get back down again. And then later on they have a bonfire. We sang hymns with books and flashlights while the fire was just barely glowing. And just before they left at 10 p.m. And if anybody knows my dad, that's just unheard of. Lorenzo had his Bible open and asked Dad one more thing. That's what we're talking about. Look, according to your ability. Now, Matthew 28 says, go out into all the world and teach the lost. Now, you might not choose to make that your full-time role, but as was prayed by Rob, let us make the most of the opportunity. Whatever opportunity comes our way. Because look at what God has been doing. There is no room for slacking. Go to church. Did you notice that there were churches? You ever read that in the New Testament? There are churches. It says, assemble with the churches, with other Christians. So you must assemble. Four things I want to talk about this quickly. Persistency, punctuality, dress, and demeanor. So you have a job. By the way, what is more important, your job or the local congregation? Why did God do his plan? Now, having a job is part of it. But why did Jesus die? To build this organization. Okay, so you have your job. Well, you know, I go in most every day that's expected of me. Not every day. Most every day. Try it. Right? Tell me how that works for you. And which is more important? Yeah, when I go, I never go in on time. I kind of saunter in, you know. I dress. Nobody there at work would ever allow me to come in, but that's kind of the way. Try it at work, folks. Try it. Really, try it. Figure out how that works, and then remember that when we're coming here, whatever organization you're a part of, and it is a necessary one, probably. It is nothing compared to this one right here. Because God set this up. Your demeanor. My demeanor. Do you know that somebody died? Yeah. Who in here is going to... You go to a funeral and watch for somebody acting casually while the funeral's going on. You going to find it? No. And if you do, what does everybody know? Bad. Jesus, God, died. His Son died for me. Am I going to be casual when I come sauntering in the door? No. This is a time of the utmost seriousness. There is nothing more important than what this is. Our attitudes had better reflect that. At the same time, my mind had better be engaged. 1 Corinthians 14. This talking about spiritual gifts, but listen to his point. Verse 13, let the one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Look, guys, you're emphasizing the wrong things is what he's saying to them. You don't really want tongues, not mostly, you really want prophecy. But verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful because there's no interpreter. But what does Paul want? His mind to have been fruitful. That is the goal. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit and with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the mind. My mind must be here. It can't be somewhere else. That's not the option. That's unallowed. For women, it says in verse 34, the women are to keep silent in the churches. They are not permitted to speak, but to subject themselves to the justice of the law also says. Okay, so if they want to learn something, if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it's improper. Okay, so what does that assume? Two things. Number one, do you think the question is, honey, what did I miss? I was daydreaming. No. The question is, do you remember when he put that point on the slide? What exactly did he mean by that? Because she was paying attention. And do you know what he's doing? He knows exactly what she's talking about because he was paying attention too. He knows what she's talking about, what that man said, and he also knows whether or not he agrees with it because he has been studying the most serious book ever written. And he's ready to answer it that way. Be a member of a local congregation. Membership, God's eternal plan includes local churches, local congregations. Romans chapter 16. The churches of Christ greet you. Churches, all over. You read the New Testament, they're all over, right? Well, these churches have an identifiable membership. It's even here. Verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, their fellow workers. Verse 5, greet the church that is in their house. And then he goes through a whole long list of names who are not, apparently, of the church that is in their house. And then he gets down to verse 14, greet Asyncritus and Phlegon and Hermes and Patrobas and Hermas and the brethren with them. And then in verse 15, the end of that, the saints who are with them. You see, there's those with them, and those with them, and those with them, and everybody knew it. Well, most people did, not everybody. But there's that church and those people. And you can identify those people. They're with me. I'm with them. I'm a part of that church. They're a part of that church. They're not a part of this church. It's identifiable. You can go through other passages in the scripture. So, let me ask you a couple things here. What's the most important thing in the world? Is having a job important? Yes. God says you must have a job. Health care. Is that important? Do you have a primary care physician? Yes. Health care is important. That we rank it in things that are important. Education. Yes. Important. Some kind of education. We're looking for farmers with common sense. Some kind of education. Yes. These are all important. But did Christ die for those? Not directly. He died for Christians, and the plan is those Christians will form local congregations. So the question is, what's more important? Right? The most important thing you are a part of ever is the local congregation. That's it. Look at Romans chapter 14. I'm not saying the other things are not important. I'm saying what is the most important. And this is what we have to get into our head. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Now, I'm going to parachute into the middle of the text and just take this one statement and run with it. It's not about eating and drinking. That's talking about things that are physical. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, that is what is important. Some people say, oh, you know, yeah, Jesus and my religion is a slice of my life. No. It is the whole thing. And everything else fits in that pie. All of your rest of your life is actually the slices that fit in that pie of your relationship with God. So, when you go to a new city, you move to a new state, the government gives you several months to do what? Establish residency, change over your license, find a new primary health care provider, on and on and on it goes. So I am here to suggest that when you go to a new city or a new place and you're going to live there, what might be the first thing that you do? In fact, before you've gone there, you're already on the phone saying, where is a local group of faithful Christians that I can assemble with? This is the most important thing. Matthew chapter 6 in verse 33. All these other very important things, all of them, pale in comparison. Seek His kingdom first and His righteousness. Part of that is go find a local congregation of faithful Christians and make yourself a part of that. That is one of the most important things that you can possibly do. And the last major point, attend if you can and participate in the business meetings of that local congregation. Now, you might not have to attend to participate. You can participate. Honey, what? Tell me what they talked about and let me give you my opinion also at the same time. Okay, there's that. But the necessity of business meetings is necessarily implied. I talked with one guy who said the church can't have business meetings. And I ran through this with him and it didn't work. But look, the scriptures say to assemble, but it doesn't tell us where or when other than on Sunday, right? What time on Sunday? Well, local congregation who have joined, have committed to working together, you've got to get together and talk about it. Otherwise, it's going to be chaos, right? God's not the author of confusion. Unleavened bread and fruit of the vine requires containers, but God doesn't say use silver ones. He doesn't say use gold ones or wooden ones or paper or plastic. So how do we decide? We have to have a time to discuss this, which I am calling a business meeting. Sing songs and hymns, you get the point. But listen, attend the business meetings of the most important body in the world and discuss the most important things in the world. And yes, that is what we are doing. You might think to yourself, Lee, you've just gone a little overboard. Well, then I messed up the whole first part of the lesson. There's nothing more important. And you think, have you ever been to one of these business meetings? Oh, man, Rob's got his opinion. John's got his. Gary his. John, now there's more. More are coming. Lee's got his. Have you? Oh. And the things that we talk about. Do you think God didn't know this would happen? And we walk out and we think, ah! But do you not think that God from eternity knew? He knew we're human. And this is the system he set up. And he says, go to it. Some churches, no women are allowed at the business meetings. Other churches, women are present but not permitted to speak. And yet other churches like ours, the women are present and speak. Now there are reasons that people come up with these. You know, the church at Westview, where I was a member, where Marcy grew up, no women allowed. And they have what they think is biblical reasons. They're not just like, no women allowed. No, that's not it. And then the congregation out in Lincoln, where my brother is, where I was, women are present but not allowed to speak. And if you ask them, show me from the scripture, they would give you reasons. And the same with us. And it's because we're all working to strive together to understand the same thing. It's not just we're all random, not on purpose, right? More about that in a second. Women, if you do come, let me remind you, 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you come and participate, I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over man. Just be careful, and I know you are. It's just a gentle reminder. About voting. Let's take a vote. A couple things about this. First of all, it's simple. It's really simple. What do we want to do? Take a vote. The problem is, it's not wise. Let me give you an illustration or one example. Say you have a congregation and everybody attends and is permitted at the business meeting and they talk. 51% of them are young and inexperienced. 51% are young. 49% are mature and experienced and they take a vote and it goes right down with age. You've got this very important, the most important discussion that you could possibly have that week because it is the matters of God and who decides it? The youth do. Now, that doesn't always have such terrible consequences, but it can. Now, that's 49-51. What if there's only 3 older, wiser men and 50 kids? You still have the same problem. The other problem with it is that it's not in the Bible. Look for the word vote in the Bible. You're not going to find it, right? It's by consensus. That means to feel together. How do you feel about this? Let's feel this together. That's what this word means. For example, Acts chapter 15, 15, verse 22. Now the Holy Spirit had determined what to teach. This is whether or not Gentiles had to become Jews to be saved. The Holy Spirit said, no, that's not true. Now the question is, how do they disseminate the information into the world? The Holy Spirit didn't tell them. You read the text, and it doesn't tell them. verse 22, the language is completely different. It seemed good to the apostles. Later on, it'll say, verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit about what to teach, but how to get the information back to Antioch. It seemed good to the apostles, the elders, and the whole church. Now, with elders, this all is going to change a lot, but not completely. Here, look at this. It seemed good to everybody who took a vote and it passed on party lines. That's not what it says. It seemed good to everyone. Also, Acts chapter 6. Remember when they chose the seven to help? Verse 4, the apostles say, look, let's not do it ourselves. Get some other. Let us devote ourselves to prayer and ministry of the word. Get others. Verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation. Now, generally, if an apostle says something, you're going to approve it. If an elder says something, it works back and forth. That's another lesson for another day. But the whole idea is the church doesn't move forward until there is consensus. Now that brings us to a lot of fun. Regarding bringing about consensus often takes time and patience, because guess what? We don't all think exactly the same thing. In fact, Lee up here thinks something's really weird. And he doesn't like what you like, and he loves what you don't, as far as matters of opinion. Yeah, we know that we have to have a preacher come. We know that we have to have cups and plates, but I don't like the cross on there. Oh, what are we going to do? By the way, this is a topic of discussion at many congregations. The cross on top of the... What are we going to do? Some don't like it. Some want it. What are you going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to barnstorm in there. Tell them everything that they ought to know. After all, I am the preacher. John says, no, but I'm the older one. I'm going to tell you. You see the danger here? Because God didn't say vote. He said, talk about it for a little while. So, there's one passage that comes to mind. And this will be it, and then we'll be done. I thank you for your patience. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning. The factious person is somebody who has a thought and is going to try to enforce it. Now, if you read the text, you have to understand it doesn't say it's a wrong thought. It's just they have a thought. Now, there are some things that we must enforce and we can't allow. But then there are other things that can be good and are the wiser. But if you march in there and say, we need to do this, and we're going to start marching on this right now, then guess what you've done? You haven't brought everybody to consensus. So we have to be careful. At the same time, don't hold up progress either. I'm the only one here who doesn't like this, but I'm going to let them know. And I'm not budging. You've seen it. I'm not budging. You know that word yield? Look that one up in the Bible. Reject the factious man. Don't barnstorm in there and don't hold up the progress. And it's this little dance that we got to do together while we're working together. And I have to tell you that I've been impressed with our attitude so far. And I say this as a reminder that we continue to work together this way. And remember this. You see that? And somewhere in that tiny little thing, that big thing, that there's me with my opinion. And it might be the right opinion. I'm not trying to diminish this. It might be the wiser one. But remember, it's kind of small in some ways. So just take it easy. Take a step back. Look what's going on. And remember, hey, God knew what was going on. He set this up. Have patience. Trust Him. And work together. The most important decision that you could ever make is becoming, accepting God's plan of salvation for you. You need to hear the gospel, believe it, confess, repent, and be baptized. And that will, by His grace, introduce you into justification. And then you need to live faithfully forever. If you don't, remember this, there's only going to be God in the end, because all that's going to burn up, and you. and you'll have to answer to him. And you won't say a thing. Besides, thank you, God, for your grace, or I am so sorry. He might come today, Jesus, to take his faithful with him and to pronounce judgment on the condemned. Are you ready? We want to help you. We can plan that right now if you let us know as we stand and sing the song that's been chosen.